Good morning. It's about time to begin our Bible class. If you want to be turning to Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 or 45 and 46 is where we are at today, where the parable is going to be the pearl of great price that we're going to be studying today. Very similar to the hidden treasure that we studied last week, but definitely some differences too that we're going to point out and talk about. But before we begin, if you would bow with me, we'll have a word of prayer and then we'll get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we humbly come before you again, so thankful for this day and so thankful for the many blessings that you give us. We're especially grateful for this hour that we have now to study your word. We ask that you would help us to have an open heart and an open mind as we look to your word for the way that you would have us to live, as we learn from the teachings of Jesus and the parables specifically, that we would apply the things that we learn from those to our everyday lives, that we might be better servants of yours, that we might be more knowledgeable of your word, and that we would be better equipped to serve you and to also spread your word to those that we come into contact with from day to day. We're so thankful for your son and for his sacrifice for our sins. We pray that you forgive us of our sins as we repent of them, and that you be with us throughout this study, and we ask all these things through your son's name. Amen. All right, so again, Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Christ says there, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found the one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so, again, a pretty short and concise parable. Last week we talked about the parable of the hidden treasure. And so it's a continuation about the kingdom of heaven, about the value of the kingdom of heaven that we talked about last week, which again is indicated by him starting off again, the kingdom of heaven. And he talks very similarly about the characteristics of the kingdom. The one with the treasure that he found, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field so he could obtain that treasure. This man, when he found the pearl of great price, again, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so, again, one of the ideas that we want to convey last week and again this week is that the value of the kingdom of heaven is so great that we need to be willing to do anything and everything that we possibly can here on this earth to obtain it. There is nothing on this earth that we should be willing to hold on to or not be willing to let go of in order to obtain that reward of heaven and be able to enter into that kingdom. And we talked a little bit last week about some of those things that we could potentially be called to give up. Ultimately our life, of course. We see that, you know, many of the Christians in the first century had to do that. Christians that, you know, today in the world, I don't know if y'all read in the news, I forget where it was, but there was an Islamic terrorist group that killed 80 Christians. I don't know what the details of the version of Christianity, if you will, but there are those in the world that are giving their lives because they name the name of Christ. That just happened this week. And so fortunately, we live in a country where we don't really have to worry about that, but that doesn't change the fact that we should be willing to give up our life. And perhaps one day we will be required to give up our life for Christ. And even if we do, it pales into comparison of the value of the reward that we will gain. And that's kind of the point that is being made here in these two parables about the kingdom. And so as we continue, we're going to talk, we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about another aspect of this, because there are a couple of, you know, there's one main difference between the parable last week about the hidden treasure and the parable this week about the pearl of great price. Can anybody tell me, before we get into the specific questions, which the first one kind of goes along with this, but what's the big difference to you between these two parables as you read them? Right. Yeah, there's that distinction we're going to make a little bit. So in the hidden treasure, As we read in verse 44, a man found and hid. So this was not something that he was necessarily searching for. Now, we talked a little bit about the need for an open heart, an honest heart. There are many in the world that are searching for something. They don't maybe know what they're searching for, the meaning of life and the purpose of life and those sorts of things, fulfillment. And then there are those that when they, you know, if they've got that proper heart, when they stumble upon the Word of God, they hear it, they obey it, they believe it, they, you know, and are faithful to it. And then there are those that reject it, that don't have the proper heart, the proper mindset. But we see the man in that hidden treasure did all that he possibly could. He sold all that he had and bought the field so he could obtain that treasure. But now with the pearl of great price, this person is seeking beautiful pearls. He's a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And when he found the one pearl of great price, so he's seeking for this treasure. So that's one of the things that's a little bit different. I think I suppose you could say, as we mentioned, people in the world searching for something. It does say he's seeking just beautiful pearls. Now he comes across this pearl of great price, but he's searching for this nonetheless. And so question number one says, in the idea of buying the treasure, is there any indication of the ability to earn our salvation? I think there are perhaps some that might try to kind of misconstrue what's going on here and try to add into something that's not here about purchasing our salvation. The Catholic Church, for example, tried to do that with their indulgences whenever that was. But is there any indication of the ability to earn our salvation here? No? Okay. Why? He had to do something. Get y'all to expand on that a little bit.
Well, we're all on our way to hell to start with, as adults, as non-believers.
Once we sin.
Yes.
Right.
So, Christ saved His grace to save us from that. It's not like we deserve it, but, we're all
right. Yeah, the reference here, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we understand that when we sin, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, when we sin, we are separated from God, and that idea of God's mercy, the grace of God, by which He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, there's nothing that we can do to ourselves. There's no action that we can, or work that we can do to earn that fellowship with God again. The only thing that does that is the blood of Christ. And that's how, by grace we are saved through faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the idea of earning our salvation, or to be able to do something that says, well, we earned it, we deserve it, we're entitled to it, if you will, that's something that is certainly not taught in this passage. It's certainly not something that is taught in Scripture, and we have that understanding of it. With that being said, there are things that we have to do to obtain that crown, to have access to that crown. We can only have access to that crown through the blood of Christ. How do we access the blood of Christ? Well, it's by being buried in baptism, just as Christ was buried, and then we are raised to walk in newness of life. That's how we have access to Christ's blood. So, that idea of being able to earn our salvation is not something that is taught here, but in that sense, but we understand as we look through the Scriptures that there are things we must do. We must obey. Part of that obedience is baptism. We must live faithfully, righteously. And there are things that we can do after we are baptized that will separate us again from God. If we sin, then that separates us from God until we repent of that sin. And so, again, we cannot earn it, but there are things we must do to obey to be in that good standing with God. And that's kind of the point here, is we need to be willing to do anything and everything to make ourselves right with God, to where we can be righteous and be found faithful. And so there's things that we'll have to give up in this life. And again, that goes along with kind of what we were talking about last week a little bit. Did you have something, Laura, that you want to mention? And that kind of, so the next question kind of goes with a little bit of what we were talking about. I got a little ahead of myself. But in what way can we buy? When we say buy, we're talking about with the analogy here. He bought, he sold all that he had, and he bought that great pearl. And so how do we get that valuable gift of our salvation? What are some things perhaps that we've got to give up, or how do we go about doing that? I think so, but there are things we have to do to accept it. You talk about, go ahead, Mama. Yeah, that obedience is something that we have to have. You know, the analogy that I've heard, I don't know if it's the best, but you win something for free, whether it's a drawing or you call into the radio, you're the fifth caller or whatever, and they say, hey, you won this brand new car. Okay, well, do you deserve that car? Did you earn that car? No, you obviously didn't. But then they give you the instructions. Hey, we need your name and address. We need to verify, you got a driver's license, and we need you to come down to the, wherever at this time and this day to pick it up. Well, if you don't do all those things, you're not going to get the car. You still didn't earn the car, but there's things you have to do. And so as far as the what we have to give up in order to obtain or to accept that gift of salvation, we need to be willing to sacrifice everything. There are things we have to give up as we look at scriptures. And by the way, when we're talking about these parables, I think one of the reasons why there are some that might get into a little bit of trouble with interpreting the parables, if you just look at the parables, as far as not understanding the rest of the scriptures. Again, we got to interpret the Bible holistically. It only works if it all works together. If there's something in the scriptures that is contradicting itself, then that means we're looking at it wrong in some way, because God is perfect. The scriptures are inspired, as Josh read this morning from 2 Timothy. The scriptures do not contradict themselves, because they come from the Almighty, He is perfect, and we understand that, and we accept that by faith. And so if we see something that's not matching up, we need to take a second look at the Word and how we're looking at it. And so, again, you can't say that the pearl of great price, you can earn your salvation, because it just doesn't go with all the other passages that we talk about. But we understand that we've got to give up things, we've got to make sacrifices in order to be pleasing to Christ. There are things that are going to be required of us. A couple of pages over in Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, and in verse 24, Christ is talking to his disciples about just that, what they're going to have to give up. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And so again, the same concept is being taught here in that passage is in our parable. What are we willing to give up? There is, we could gain the whole world, all the riches in the world, all the material things, all the prestige and the power and the authority, anything that we could consider valuable in this world, we could gain it all, but if it cost us our soul, then we've completely missed it, and it's going, it's worthless in comparison to our soul and into being a part of that kingdom that we're talking about today. And so as we talk about being disciples of Christ, we must be, deny ourselves. We must be willing to give up our life. We must take up our cross and follow him. And that, you know, what's meant by that is by the burdens and the trials and the temptations. We've got to willing to persevere through all that. We talk about counting the cost. And it's important when we talk to someone about obeying the gospel and you know, learning the word and teaching it to them, we talk about counting the cost, right? And that's not because we want to scare them away from being a disciple of Christ. It's not because we're trying to push them away from being baptized into Christ. What we're wanting them to do is understand the commitment so that when they do make that decision to become a disciple of Christ, they are committed to it. Again, you know, the first parable we talked about, or one of the first ones, the parable of the sower and the different soils. We've referenced that time and time again. The soils that got choked up by the thorns and the soils that were not good and honest, part of that was because of not understanding the commitment. And when things got difficult, they fell away. And so, again, we need to be willing to persevere through all those things. We need to be willing to give up whatever we might have to through those trials, through those tribulations, to be followers of Christ and to obtain that gift of salvation that has been given to us through the obedience of the gospel. And so that's kind of the idea here that we're talking about. Question number three says, what are the five steps to obtain our salvation? We all know them: hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You could add live faithfully to that as well. I like that sixth step. We understand we've got to continue walking faithfully. But just to, you know, again, I think that question is there for just a quick kind of list of the understanding. Those are the things that we've got to do. We hear the word. Okay, we've heard it, now we believe it. Well, we repent of our sins, we confess, and then that baptism is that obedience to the gospel that gives us access to the kingdom. And we understand that obedience doesn't stop at being baptized. I think Justin talked about that a little bit in his lesson on Wednesday night. It's the beginning of the walk. And so we've got to continue in that, you know, in that walk with Christ, living faithfully. Any comments, questions so far before we move on to the next point? Go ahead, Rule. Exactly. You know, James 1, kind of joy when you fall into various trials, and because that joy it produces patience, and you know that testing of our faith increases our faith, and certainly. Tommy?
I'm just going to say Paul is a good example of how you purchase your salvation. He was an elite among those under the law, persecuted the church, and when he became a Christian, he completely gave up his old life and picked up a new life. And that's the kind of example in the night-to-day transition we need to make as well.
Yeah, Paul's a great example of that. And when we talked, we mentioned a little bit last week, Paul, on how he had such a high position among the Jews, right? If there was anyone that had a top position in this life, it was Paul. And you look at him and all the things that he had to give up, and he said he counted all as loss for Christ. He was more than willing to give that up because he understood the value of what he was getting. Good example to point out. So number four says, name some biblical examples of individuals who knew there was something of great value to be obtained from God and searched for it. So we've got some examples here that we want to look at. The first being the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You want to turn with me there to Acts the 8th chapter. In verse 26 through 38, we're not going to read the entire account, but we see there in, verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said to him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" So this man was searching. He was someone that was interested in the scriptures, We don't know a whole lot about the Ethiopian eunuch outside of this, if anything, outside of this passage that we read here in Acts chapter 8. We understand, though, there in verse 27, this again was a man that had great status in the world. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And so I think that's something that tells us a little bit about the character and the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch here, is he had all of this, all these worldly possessions and title and prestige and power, and yet he was searching the scriptures. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. I think that's something that we can, you know, certainly a good thing to learn from that passage. One of the problems that we have in our country with trying to convert people, we've talked about this before, is the great wealth and the vast amount of stuff that we have here in our country. It's sometimes difficult to get those in the world to understand that they are even in need of anything. A lot of times that's the first step we've got to take in converting someone, is saying, hey, your soul's in jeopardy. And it's essentially, it's getting them to understand what we're talking about with this parable, is that how valuable this thing is that you're giving up because you're not worried about spiritual things. You're not worried about your soul. And one of the reasons you're not worried about these things is because you have all this material wealth or this power, this prestige. And yet it pales in comparison to the value of what you could have if you obey the gospel. And so we got to kind of get past that part of it before we even talk to them about the specifics of scripture and, the details of obedience and baptism and what they need to do. But we see the Ethiopian here had that power. He was reading Isaiah and he was searching. And of course, you know, Philip asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And so then, Philip taught him about Jesus, taught him the scriptures. And then he saw the water and was baptized. And so he was willing to do what he had to do in order to be saved. And every indication in this passage is that this, again, we don't know much about, you know, the aftermath, except he rejoiced. But when he went back to his life, in Ethiopia and those positions, there might have been some things he had to give up. I don't know. He certainly had an honest heart, and all indications are that he was fully committed to Christ from his obedience that we see in the example that we have. But whatever it was that potentially could have hindered him from being faithful in his previous life, He seemed willing to give that up and jumped at the chance to be baptized into Christ. And so a great example that we can learn from that. Anything else about the eunuch before we move on to Cornelius? So a couple chapters over in Acts chapter 10, we've got the account of Cornelius and his household. And so we understand that Cornelius was a man that was certainly seeking. He was someone that was familiar with scriptures, but was someone that had not been taught the gospel. And so Peter, of course, was sent to preach to him. And so as we look at this in beginning in verse 1 and 2, we see the description of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. A certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. And here in verse 2, he was a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. And so, again, we see a faithful person here in the sense of wanting to serve God, of being religious, of praying to God always, and of being a devout man who was God-fearing, yet he had not been taught the gospel. And so God sends Peter, of course. We understand the vision that Peter had of the object that opened like a sheet and was let down, and there were all kinds of animals. And the voice told Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And at first, Peter was not willing to do that. Said, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. And we understand the teaching there of the Bible or the scriptures being revealed for the Gentiles as well. And we see the response of Cornelius when he was preached to. And we see the response to the gospel and that he was baptized and he was converted. And so as he was seeking those things, he was willing to give up what, you know, I think there his previous knowledge, right? He had an understanding of God, but he didn't have a full understanding of God. And we look at the many of the Jews in the New Testament, the first century, you know, of course, they rejected Christ. They weren't willing to give up, a lot of them, especially the priest, the high priest, and those that had some positions of power and authority. They weren't willing to change and give up those things in order to serve God acceptably. And so they didn't, you know, they didn't value the kingdom appropriately as we see Cornelius did. Any comments there before we move on to the third example of Lydia? I know I'm moving through these pretty quickly. Again, we could spend an entire class studying each of these examples, but I feel like we are familiar with them as we make these points. But in Acts chapter 16 and in verses 11 through 15, we have the account of Lydia being baptized. And we're told, therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is in the foremost city of the part of Macedonia. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city through Riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. And a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken to Paul, and when she had heard, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So again, we see an example here of someone who was faithful, who had their heart open to the Lord. And we see that when they were taught the gospel, again, this, you know, by the apostles, this one, you know, Paul was teaching Lydia, that they accepted it and were baptized and obedient to the gospel. And so they were willing to, again, in a sense, give up perhaps their misunderstandings. Again, they had some sort of knowledge of God, these three individuals, but they didn't have a full knowledge of God. And as they were searching for this, their eyes were opened and they were taught by the apostles and they were obedient to it. And so great examples that we can learn from individuals that we're searching. And I think one of the great applications for this that we can make is that there are those out there searching today. And so, you know, we can kind of sometimes get discouraged because it's so difficult to reach people with the gospel in our world that we live in. But they're out there. There are those with open hearts that are searching. They just haven't found that great pearl. But we've got it. We know what it is, and we know how to show it to others and teach it to others so that they can obtain that same prize, that same value of the kingdom. And we need to be willing to do that and be dedicated to that work. Any questions, comments up to this point? All right, so go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. This is, of course, scripture we're all familiar with, the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So we've been talking a little bit about those that are searching for the gospel initially, and those that are, you know, have not been converted to Christ yet. And that's certainly a part of this passage. But we also want to understand how we can apply this passage to our life. Because remember, we talked about part of obtaining that great, you know, value of the kingdom, the pearl of great price here in this parable. We've got to be willing to sacrifice and give up all we have. And that's not something that starts with baptism. When we're baptized into Christ, that's the beginning of our walk. And so as we look to the last half of this lesson, we're going to be more making applications to us as Christians who have already obeyed the gospel. And you know, this passage certainly applies to that. Again, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what does his teaching in Matthew 5, 6 tell us about this? What's Jesus teaching? How do we apply this to the pearl in the parable we've been talking about? What's the connection here? It's obtainable. All right, good. What were you going to say, Mola?
I was going
to say, yeah, we need to keep that that hunger. Again, hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. We need to keep that zeal and that hunger, that that you know, willingness to learn more, and that drive, if you will, is something that, again, we've talked about how one of the encouragements, the great encouragements when you see someone that's converted and is a baby in Christ, a lot of times is their zeal, how on fire they are for the Lord and how much they're wanting to do. And a lot of times they kind of put us to shame, because we have a tendency to, unfortunately, getting, you know, maybe our routines, getting our comfort zones and our ruts and that sort of thing. And we need to continually ask ourselves, are we searching for Jesus? Are we searching for righteousness? Because there's never a stopping point. It should never get to the point where we're satisfied with where we're at, where we are saying, you know, we've done enough. And again, it's not a checklist that we check off. And once we get to the end of that checklist, well, we've done enough and I'm good. And there's nothing left on this earth for me to do. We need to continually try to improve and increase our faith. Yes, Laura. Yeah, and it does take work. We got to be diligent. We need to give heed to those things that we've learned, lest we what? Lest we drift away. We see constant warnings in Scripture of examples and warnings of falling away, and losing our faith, and how that can happen. We see it happen to individuals, and I think a lot of that comes down to that zeal and that hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we are continually trying to be more knowledgeable, to be more faithful, more righteous, then we're going to improve. And if we just sit there content with where we're at, we're going to digress. That's how, you know, these things work. You talk about in Galatians the war against the spirit and the flesh, and which one's going to win out. Well, they're always warring against each other. If you've got a spiritually mature, knowledgeable, faithful Christian, that war is much easier for the spirit. There's not a whole lot of fight going on there because the spirit's won, but that doesn't mean there aren't things that they have to deal with and they have to maintain, and they still, those mature Christians, those that perhaps have, are older and have had those experiences, have that wisdom. The reason they've gotten to that point is because they've continued to work to get to that point. Show me someone that's satisfied and content with where they're at and has really stopped trying, and I'll show you someone who's not a spiritually mature Christian. It just doesn't work that way. And so we've got to continue to do those things that, you know, that help us to be more faithful, more righteous, holy, because if we don't, then that flesh is going to eat away at our spirit, and eventually it's going to take over. And even if we think we've got it, you know, again, take heed lest you fall, right? If we think we've got it taken care of and we, you know, put down our guard, then that's when the world and the trials, the temptations, everything that we have to deal with in this life can come up and bite us, and we've got to be careful about that. And again, the next question, are you one who is actively searching for the pearl of great price? So what are some things we can do that would be actively searching? What are some things that, you know, Or how should our lives look, if you will? How should our lives look to be searching for that pearl of great price? How does that look in just, you know, practically in the real world aspect? Okay, so not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, being at worship. That's one. That's one of the. Again, we talk about that a lot, and we understand that's kind of the easy part, just showing up, right? But showing up to worship and being here consistently, every time the doors are open, that's something, you know, someone who's actively searching for that pearl of great price is someone who's going to want to be around Christians, going to want to worship, consistently and, you know, edify others and be edified by being at worship service. That's a good point. What else? Hey, good. So being at those opportunities, really any opportunity to study the Bible, to sing songs, those types of things, we look at it and we understand the difference of a called assembly and worship as we're doing today in a Bible study at someone's house. But we, again, it goes back to the attitude, the mature Christian that's seeking the pearl of great price. They may, you know, that they're going to be at those things as often as they can because that's, you know, that's what's important to them. And again, that's a part of feeding that spirit that wars against the flesh. The more you're around those things, the stronger your spirit's going to be and the greater your chances are going to be when you do come up against those trials and temptations. Anyone else? And I would just add to those things, the passage that, you know, comes to my mind when talking about improving our faith, which it does all you guys as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, where it's kind of listed the progression of faith, if you will. But 2 Peter chapter 1, again, as we become Christians, that's the beginning. We're beginning our walk there in 2 Peter 1 throughout. I want to, well, and it kind of goes into question 7. I'm looking there, and I want to go ahead. So we'll focus on the word in a minute. But we notice the importance of the word throughout that first chapter of 2 Peter. But he says there in verse 5, "For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And to speak to what Laura talked about a minute ago about it being obtainable and God, you know, we know we can get there because God's told us that, right? And this is a passage that shows that. We can make our call and election sure. Be diligent to make it sure. We can know that we are in good standing with God. We can know where we stand by, again, that comes from the knowledge of God's Word, understanding what He's required of us and whether we're doing that or not. We look at, again, Paul as an example. He says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He knew when he was nearing the end of his life and was going to be executed for his faith, he knew where his standing was and had that confidence. And we can have that same. But again, it's an active faith. We need to actively be searching. And that comes from growing our faith and adding to our faith, as we read there in 2 Peter. And so, you know, the question 7 says, name two things that will help in this search of the great pearl. What are two things that will help in this search of the great pearl? That one more time. Good. Studying and an open mind. You know, and again, the reference there in Acts 8 to the Ethiopian eunuch. And so we need to have an honest heart. You know, we talk about that all the time, how we approach reading scripture. We need to exegete, right? Not eisegete. We need to take out of the word what's there. We don't need to read into the word our, you know, biases and our, what we want to be able to do and what we think the word should say or how we think we should serve God. So we need to come into it with an unbiased attitude and an open heart, willing to accept it. And then we've got to study it. And we've got to look for it. In Acts 17, we see the example of the Bereans that we reference so often. there in verse 11, as Paul and Silas were teaching to them, they said they were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, but prominent women and men, as well as men. So they were searching the scriptures. They were putting it upon themselves to learn the word. And so again, nobody can learn the word for you. It doesn't work by osmosis. As a teacher, I wish it did. I'd just beat the kids with those books across the head and maybe they learn something, but it doesn't work that way. I can get up here and teach, and Dad can get up here and preach, and Dennis and all those that stand in this pulpit and talk all day, and you can listen, but if you're not going to the Word yourself and looking into it and reading it, Josh talked about that in his talk this morning about the knowledge of the Bible and the dedication to reading it and learning it. If you don't take the time yourself to do that, as the Bereans were doing, it's not gonna, you're not gonna be as knowledgeable, and you're not gonna be as faithful. And again, we understand you don't need to take the word of what we say from the pulpit for granted. We're trying our best to teach you the word and what the word says, but we are human and we make mistakes. And you certainly don't need to accept it because we said it. You need to accept it because we said it, and then you looked, and it's what the scripture said, and we're just backing that up. And if that's the case, then, as the Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. And that was with the apostles. They didn't even take the apostles' word for it without searching the scriptures and finding that. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, we're told that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We understand the importance of God's word and how, again, that's the tool that God has given us to, again, going back to what we said earlier, to obtain the pearl of great price, to obtain that prize, that valuable possession of heaven. How do we obtain it? Well, we can't earn it. It's not something that we can earn because we have sinned and we are not deserving of it. But how do we obtain it? Well, we do that by the obedience to the word. And God's revealed his word to us for how we can do that. And so, again, the knowledge of that, the more knowledge we have, the easier that's going to be. Question 8 says, what does God's providence have to do with finding the valuable treasure as we seek it? How does God's providence play into this?
Well, if someone is truly seeking with the right heart the truth, God's not going to hide that from them. God works with what we already have in our hearts. Like Pharaoh, already had in his heart that he didn't know if the Israelites go. And so when it says that God hardened his heart, of course that wasn't against Pharaoh's will. That was his own choice. But if someone
right. Yeah, we understand that God is in control. We understand that, talking about his providence, he works, behind the scenes, if you will. We don't have time to get into an entire lesson of his providence and how that works. But he doesn't work through miracles. He doesn't speak to us directly as he did in the days of the Old Testament and at times throughout history. He doesn't, reveal himself to us through visions or things like that. Those times have passed because we have his full revealed word. And as Audrey said, I do believe that if we are seeking that, he's going to provide the opportunity. And there are those seeking it. And it's important to understand he uses us, right? And so we are a lot of times we're the tool. We're the world's Bible, right? What's the song that sings about that? And so we've got to go out and seek those opportunities. That opportunity may be us. That may be God's providence is opening that door for us to speak to people about God's word. And so again, I do believe that as well. If there is someone that is honestly seeking truth, then that door is going to be open to them in some way, shape, or form. And I think that God is working to make that happen. through his providence. And so finally, consider what Mark 10, 28 through 30 says about the blessings that come from the kingdom. We'll finish up with reading that passage. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28 through 30, Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." And Jesus answered and said, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So again, that eternal life, you know, there's nothing in this life that can be taken from us or done to us that will make it not worth doing what it takes to be right with God so that we can have that eternal life in heaven with Him. Appreciate the comments. Next week we are going to be studying the parable of the dragnet in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. So come prepared to discuss that if you will.